Welcome to this broadcast of Truth for Today, sponsored by Sun City West Christian Church in Sun City West, Arizona. I'm your host, Kai Repsholt, and today we'll be doing part 11 of 12 parts. So we have this week and next week in our study of Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, which is basically a letter about God's new society. And I'd like to recommend a book to you written by John Stott, which is a great exegetical discussion on the book of Ephesians. And its title is God's New Society. That's where we are. We are going to be doing Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 9 today, and then next week we'll do the last portion of the chapter 6 of Ephesians. And then we will be starting a new study. And the new study is going to be decision-making and God's will. So before we start our study today, let's have a word of prayer together. Thank you, Lord, for preserving us alive to today, for giving us a purpose for living, and for empowering us and gifting us to live out that purpose. It is a real blessing to be productive for your kingdom. That's one of the reasons we study your revelation, because it helps us to become more productive. Amen. Okay, Ephesians chapter 6. Now, this also reflects back on and is a practical application of the principle that was written in chapter 5, verse 21. Chapter 5, 21 was, verse 21 was a basic principle. And last week we talked about the husband and wife relationship and how that was a practical application of chapter 5, verse 21. Children and parents is another. Slaves and masters is another. These are practical applications of that principle, which basically says, submit to one another, or be subject to one another in the fear of Christ, or out of reverence for Christ. So this is one of the ways in which, within various societal relationships, this can be lived out. It's very interesting, and let's read verses 1 through 9, and then we'll talk about it. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same things to them, and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. It's very interesting here that children are directly and personally addressed in the letter. That means that Paul expected them to be present when the letter was read out, as he encouraged every church to read out the letter and then to exchange it with other cities and other churches so that they could read out the letter. So Paul was expecting that the children would be present in the same worship with the adults. Now, in 21st century America, it's important to be flexible in accomplishing this. A lot of places where I have worshipped, and because of my duty in the Navy and traveling all over the United States and parts of the world, I've worshipped in a number of different places. There are different ways of accomplishing this. As I was growing up, children stayed in the worship service until it was time for the sermon. So during the worshiping, singing, and usually there was a children's message. I even remember places where children were encouraged to come up to the front and sit down while whoever was tasked to do it gave them something to remember that was structured and targeted for their level of understanding and how they learn things. And then they would get released to other activities separated from the adults, and the adults would pay attention to the message. And here, in that particular way of doing business, the children are present for corporate worship. They're present and get a message for themselves from the guy who's going to give the message to their parents. So they are like that, what Paul was expecting in Ephesians. They were present. They got this message because they were present and heard what Paul wrote for them. Now, the word here is obey your parents. It is not be subject to or submit. And that's a different word and a different concept. It's a lot stronger. Being subject to one another doesn't imply obedience. In subjection, in the biblical sense, you are voluntarily yielding, motivated by love, to the opinion of whoever you are being subject to. Obedience is not necessarily voluntary. It's required. Now, you can go into it with an attitude that says, I volunteer to be obedient, but it is required. It's a required thing. And so the children are not just being subject to one another. They are instructed to obey. And Paul says that you should do this in the Lord. So your loyalty to your parents, your obedience to your parents, is based on your loyalty to Jesus. And loyalty to him comes before loyalty to your parents. Now, the fact that your loyalty to your to Jesus comes before your loyalty to your parents should not be used as an excuse to disobey because you don't like what they're saying.
Explain that, would you, please?
And that's exactly right. It needs to be explained. So I'm going to explain it. So let's do a what if. I mean, you're going to get these what ifs from people who don't know the Lord, even some people who do know the Lord but are a little ignorant. Well, challenge this because Americans, as a general rule, do not like being obedient. They don't like being required to do something. Okay? Now, so let's say that your parents, and this was happening in first century Christianity, this was happening regularly. And I think it's happening more and more now, too, as the secularization of our society ends up giving us parents who are not Christians. So here's a child, 8, 10, 12, you know, a child, but still a child, who goes to camp, maybe. Or maybe has a friend that invites him over to their house. And in the association with that relationship, is introduced to the gospel message. And the Holy Spirit works in their life, and they confess Jesus as Lord, and they now, in their hearts, want to worship and serve him. But their parents are rabid atheists. They come home. Of course they're going to tell. They're excited. They're going to tell their parents, and their parents will say, "You cannot worship God. He doesn't exist." In that case, their parents are contramanding this, the express command of God. And so, yes, in that case, your loyalty to Christ will cause you to disobey your parents. If your parents say, "Be home by 10 p.m., there is no reason before God to disobey them. During your minority, and the minority status depends from culture to culture. In the United States currently, you leave your minority when you reach the chronological age of 18. It used to be 21. Now it's 18. After you're 18, you're considered to be responsible for yourself, and you no longer are required to live with or obey your parents. And there's no reason to fight against whatever your cultural decision is between coming into your majority. It varies from culture to culture. Some places, I don't know if it's true in the modern world, but in some places, you were not considered to be your own person until you got married and started your own household. This was true of ancient Rome. While you were living at home, you had to be obedient to your parents, no matter how old you were, though you were on your own, living and married on your own. So during your minority is when this obedience should be the norm. However, Paul continues on after saying to obey your parents. And then it says he quotes the commandment from Exodus and Deuteronomy, one of the ten, about honoring your father and mother. The requirement to honor your parents never ceases, even after you transition from your minority to your majority. The requirement to continue to honor them continues until the death of your parents, or until your death before your parents. And there's a promise associated with this honoring. Okay? God is pleased when you do this. He will bless you. Okay? And in our culture, I see too often where adult adults who have living parents stop honoring them. They're considered an inconvenience, a burden. You know, I've heard lots of even Christian people who should know better say, I don't want to be a burden to my children. Well, I'm sorry, that's not God's way of doing business. God expects your children, adult children, to take care of you. I think this is back in the 80s. There was a TV program called The Waltons. Grandparents, parents, and children all living under one roof. It was an awesome example of what God intends in honoring your parents. And we should do more of it. I have been encouraged recently by a number of examples here at Sun City West Christian Church where adult children are honoring their parents or grandparents. And it's a real blessing to see. Not only is it a moral requirement from the scriptures revealed by God, but this obeying of parents is part of God's created order, separate from what's spoken of in the law. It is natural to obey parents because children are inexperienced and could be harmed. That's why it's important for them to obey their parents. Now, Paul, you know, he starts out with this, but he also addresses the parents. Now, he uses the word fathers, but in the context, he's really talking about both parents. It's not just fathers who are to be obeyed, mothers as well. So it says here, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. There are lots of ways that parents can do that. They can be arbitrary, capricious, fail to fulfill their stated promises or commitments, all of which will provoke anger in their children. What they should be doing is being gentle. Certainly, fathers are a lot stronger than their children. But that strength has to remain under control. Control of the Holy Spirit and self-control, which is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And Paul goes on now and from a negative to a positive. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I mean, discipline and instruction. Discipline is involved in correction. The Bible is clear about this in a number of different places. And it can include corporal punishment as an effective means of doing that, but it must be thoughtful. The discipline must be thoughtful and not emotional. Okay? And training. In the admonition of the Lord and instruction of the Lord. So, how do you train people? How do you train children? Well, there's a good model. You explain, you show, you demonstrate. You do it together. Then you monitor and coach your child as they are doing it. And eventually you don't have to monitor much and they're all doing it. They've now been trained. Training is not just telling. Training is telling, showing, doing it together, and then monitoring and coaching, which tapers off as they become proficient in whatever it is that you are training them. Be it doing their own laundry or doing personal Bible study. Children, children are are a treasure. The scriptures are clear about that. So people have responsibility towards their children. They need to zealously guard this responsibility. God will hold you accountable. So be very careful with delegation. In American culture, we delegate training of children to public schools or private schools, to Sunday school teachers, okay, to daycare centers. Regardless of delegation, parents remain responsible before God. So delegate wisely. The goal is to transfer the transfer of authority from the parents to Christ. You are their tutor. Your goal is to transfer the authority from yourself to where they are under the authority of Christ. Now, some of you may, I used a word earlier, admonition. That's a King James word that means instruction. So, there it is, parents and children. Next, we get to slaves. Slavery was universal in the Roman world. But do not think that the institution of slavery in the Roman world and the slavery that was practiced in the United States in the 1617 and the first half of the 1800s are in any way the same. Now, in the Roman world, you could end up becoming a slave either as a prisoner of war, or you could actually get so badly in debt that you and your entire family could be sold into slavery in order to repay the debt. So that's how you could become a slave in Rome. But slavery in Rome was not necessarily permanent, unlike slavery in America, which was permanent, unless the slave owner decided to free you. In Rome, the custom, which was the predominant way it was dealt with. Now, there are always exceptions of very, very bad people who did very, very bad things, but predominantly, a slave in Rome was actually given a sum of money every week or every month, in addition to room and board. And he had his work to do. And in general, the better and the more productive he was, the more the slave owner benefited from his labor, the more he got in this allowance. He could then put aside that allowance, since he didn't have to buy room and board, and he could save it up and he could purchase his freedom. And this happened. This was the regular, normal occurrence. The vast majority of the citizens of the city of Rome were people who had been enslaved and had become free because they had purchased their freedom. Basically, it was the labor force. in the Roman Empire. It was slaves. That's who did 60 million at some point. 60 million slaves. Even the most basic free citizen of Rome had a goal to save up enough money to buy a slave to help him with work. So, total, a lot different. Now, does that justify the institution of slavery? No. But I'm giving you historical perspective so you understand what Paul is about to say. Because Paul is not telling the masters to free their slaves. Because become a free man, suddenly you are no longer being taken care of in Rome. Now you have to find a job other than the one that you've been doing for however long you were a slave in order to earn enough money to get by. Without preparation, that transition is particularly difficult. So Paul doesn't tell the masters to free the slaves. What does he say? Well, he says, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling. Now, Roman masters had life or death authority over their slaves, so in an ungodly world, there was fear and trembling, but that's not what Paul's talking about here. He's saying the fear and trembling is not because of who your earthly master is. He says, in the sincerity of your heart, as to Christ. Sincerity of heart. Be respectful to your masters. Do what is right without supervision. That's sincerity, integrity. Be conscientious, because he says you're not just pleasing men now. You're doing your work, whatever the task is that your earthly master assigns you. You're doing that work to honor Christ. So it better be done with excellence. Oh, by the way, if you do it with excellence, with a willing and cheerful disposition, in a normal course of events, you're going to get blessed. Not only is God going to bless you for your obedience to Him, but your owner, if he's a normal person, will see that he is benefiting from your excellence and will then have a positive attitude towards you. And that's how Paul continues. He tells the masters. What does he say to the masters? He says, and masters, do the same things. So what he told the slaves was, respect your masters, be sincere, act with integrity, be conscientious, doing what is pleasing to God, be willing and cheerful. Now Paul says, masters, you do the same to your slaves. Be respectful. Why should they respect slaves? Because the slave is a human being created in the image of God. And Paul is saying, basically, that's why. And be sincere with them. Do what is right. Be conscientious towards your responsibilities. Make sure they have everything they need to thrive, not just to survive. Don't make threats. Okay? The law had the threat all the time. You could kill a slave. It was within the law. But he says, remember, and he's talking to masters, owners of slaves who are Christians, remember, God looks at you and your slave, and he doesn't see any difference. So remembering how God looks at you both That's how you should regard each other. I'm running out of time, so I'll just give you the 21st century application of this. In Rome, the labor force were slaves, and the employers were masters. In the 21st century, we have employers and employees. So apply the truths that Paul talks about to slaves and masters to your employer or your employees, and you will do well. And that's the end of our lesson for today.